Really good to be with you in worship again this morning. So in our sermons, we are working through the first half of Paul's longest letter, his letter to the Roman church. And these first three chapters of the letter, where we kind of got into that last week, and we're going to do it again this week, it's where he is kind of laying the groundwork for what he'll end up focusing on later, which is the good news of the revelation of God's righteousness in Christ. But in laying the groundwork for that, Paul's point here is to show just how desperately we need the good news of this gospel, both individually as people, as well as just worldwide. So I'll be reading from Romans 2, where I'll talk some about the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, we're going to focus in on what I read, which will be the first and last paragraphs of this chapter. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's page 883, so you can kind of look at the whole thing. The excerpts we'll focus on are printed in your order of worship too. So starting in Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And skipping ahead to verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is God's word given to us for our good. Let me pray for us before we look at this more deeply together. God, we thank you for your word, which speaks truth, and confess that we are in dire need of that. God, it is easy to spin tales that seek to shelter us from what we perceive to be harsh reality. And yet, God, what we need most is not our tales. We need your truth, because you are the one who has the words of life. So God, I pray for each one of us wherever we are at with regard to faith, whether we're in faith or out of faith, with regard to struggles and doubts or whatever we may be bearing this morning, speak to us and fix our eyes on Jesus, who is our life and our hope. We pray in his name, amen. So in chapter one, what we looked at last week, Paul writes about the darkness that is found in every human heart, that there is something deep inside each one of us that wants to resist the truth and wants to make idols, that wants to say to things in the creation, I live for you. You are my God. And then Paul goes on, as we saw at the end of that chapter, that first chapter, to list numerous symptoms of this inner darkness that's in all humans. Things like sexual lust, like murder, like slander, like hating God. Now, when Paul gets to chapter 2, I think he has this in mind. So the letters, these New Testament letters, like this letter that was written to the Roman church, it would have arrived in a single copy It didn't like show up in everyone's email inbox, as a church, so everyone could read it on their own. So, you know, word would have spread through all the Christians in Rome. A letter has arrived from the Apostle Paul, and they all, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, would have gathered in one spot to hear this letter from Paul written. And I think Paul is imagining that as he's written chapter one, and as they are hearing that sort of indictment about humans read in chapter one, that there are some people, maybe all of them, but at least some of them, who are sitting there kind of, you know, on the side with their arms crossed like this, going, yep, that is exactly the way it is with those people. You know, those pagan idol worshipers, they do all that kind of nasty stuff. And then come the opening words of chapter 2. Therefore, you. Paul in chapter 1 has used a third person plural pronoun, they. He said they. Now he switches to second person singular, you. You in particular, you. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who judges. Every one of you who hears chapter one and thinks, yep, that is totally them. Therefore, you have no excuse, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Well, oops. Busted. Paul in chapter two is writing particularly to everyone, or maybe better, every part of us that is like that, that wants to, when we hear sin talked about, think this is talking about the other and not me. That part of us that hears in those indictments judgment against others and not ourselves. And Paul's big point in chapter two is if you hear about sin and your first thought is other people, well, you are actually in a perilous place. And his hope in this chapter, his goal in this chapter is to draw us out of that peril that we are all drawn to. And he does it by tracing two major ways that we kind of tend to cross our hands and think, yep, that indictment of sin is totally true about those people. And the two ways he names are this: judging others and wearing labels. So first, judging others. That's what he gets at in this first paragraph that we read. The problem with judgment, Paul's saying, it's not that we notice that something is wrong with another person, right? In and of itself, noticing that something is wrong with another person, that might be an accurate assessment. That might be a fine observation in and of itself. There are things wrong with other people. That's true, right? It would be unhealthy to pretend like there wasn't. It would be unhealthy to treat each person as such an island of individualism that there's no common standard for human health. Paul's problem with judgment doesn't arise from those common problems that we in our culture may say we have with judgment. No, the problem that Paul has with judgment is that so often when we judge, we're doing it in order to put ourselves above judgment, out of the way of judgment. You see, to say another is wrong, to say, to look at another person and say, you are wrong, is a way that we whisper to our hearts, I am right. After all, if I know enough to judge, if I know enough to sit over you and say, this is what's wrong with you, well, that must put me in a different class. That must mean that I'm good, right? Friends, this is why judging is so fun. If you don't think it's fun, just ask the designers of Yelp, for example. Where do they get their revenue? We humans find it fun to judge, because to judge is to be right. And so we judge. We judge when it comes to classic moral things, but it doesn't stop there. We also judge when it comes to personality, when it comes to ideology, when it comes to fashion, when it comes to lifestyle. We judge. If someone has a quality, any quality, we can find a way to judge it because it makes us right. To judge is to justify this guy right here. So in our gospel lesson, which Cindy read in Matthew 7, Jesus says, do not judge. And he gives this revealing image. He says, when we judge, it is like us focusing on a speck in our brother or sister's eye, but failing to notice the log that is in our own eye. Think about that image. It is ridiculous, right? It's, imagine a physician, right? It's like trying to do this work of removing a speck from someone's eye. We once had a kid that we couldn't get something out of their eye, so we literally had to take them to the physician. It's a work that requires great care, great delicacy, an ability. The physician wore like special goggles to help them see, right? Requires keen sight of what is right, of what is actually going on. To do that, a physician trying to do that with a log in their own eye is ridiculous and dangerous in two ways. First, they cannot help the other person, right? Without clear-sightedness, without love, with judgment, we have no way of actually helping another person. We're just left divided from them. That's problem one. And problem two with having a log in our own eye is the log blinds us so much we can't even see our need for God to remove it from us. And so not only are we divided from another, judging divides us also from God, the maker of us and that person, the redeemer of us and that person. So that's the first perilous way that Paul says we, in sort of self-assured righteousness, you know, can cross our arms and by judging others. The second way we kind of cross our arms in self-assured righteousness is in wearing labels. And I'm not exactly talking about Levi or whatever your label is, but it's maybe similar. It's what Paul focuses on in the second paragraph we read, the end of the chapter. And here in particular, he's focusing on the label of being a Jew. The Roman church would have been made up of Jews and Gentiles. And Paul, throughout this book, is going to have in mind this division that was a problem in all first century churches between Jewish and Gentile followers of Jesus. But he here at this point wants to focus on his Jewish Christian readers, although it has implications for all the Gentile Christian readers too. And he says that circumcision, that label of being Jewish, that badge of being Jewish, that circumcision, that actually can be perilous. Now, in and of itself, circumcision is a gift from God. In the Old Testament, God gave circumcision as a sign, as a label of his people, of being a Jew. When God made a covenant promise with Abraham and his descendants, he said that all the males, Abraham and his male sons, they should all be circumcised as a sign of what? That they belong to God. Circumcision meant, on the one hand, blessing for them, God's promises to them. And on the other hand, it meant responsibility for them, covenantal responsibility to live as if they belong to God, to live for God. Well, Paul's point is, if you have the circumcision, if you have that label of circumcision on you, and you obey God's law, that is, you actually live as one who belongs to God, well, then circumcision is of value to you because it tells the truth about who you are. But if you are, on the other hand, circumcised and break God's law, if your circumcision becomes uncircumcision, if you have the label but on the inside do not live as if you belong to God, well, then it is worse than worthless to you. It's actually dangerous. What God cares about, what really matters, is who you are. And who you are is revealed not by the label you wear. It's revealed by who you live for, what you live for. It's a case of false labeling. About a year ago, I had this urge to buy me some Birkenstock sandals. I was inspired by a couple of you who wear them, and it kind of reminded me of my good old college days in the 90s. 19-year-old hippie Jeff in my own little way. So I wanted to buy some Birkenstocks, went to a shoe store and said, I'm not paying that for some sandals. So I went on the internet, and I was very proud of myself. I found a site that offered deeply reduced Birkenstocks. So I order these Birkenstocks, and a few hours later, the thought occurs to me, I wonder if they could be fake. So I spend about a minute of doing research on that, and sure enough, every review of that site says they're totally fake. Don't give any money to this webpage. They will not give you the real deal. I tried to cancel them immediately. No, it's like they didn't exist anymore. No, I sent emails, never got any response. I went through this and that, you know, the ways to make returns on their website, nothing was effective. Now, about 6 weeks later, some sandals arrived in the mail. They really came. The bag and the box reminded me exactly of the genuine Birkenstock like box that I remember even from like my childhood. It looked like the real deal. I opened it up. Inside, the way it was labeled, the printing on the sandals, everything about them made in Germany, it all looked 100% Birkenstock. But I knew the reality. This was false labeling. And a few weeks of wear quickly proved the point and how quickly they fell apart. The content did not match the label. This was an example of false labeling. Now, not a big deal, right? It said Birkenstocks on the outside. It wasn't really Birkenstocks. No big deal. I got some cheap sandals for a cheap price, and I learned a little lesson. You know, in the end, not a big deal. But when you apply false labeling to our persons, it is a big deal. It's not like these Birkenstocks, no harm, no foul. It is actual harm and actual foul. The harm is real. Paul actually goes so far to say that it would be better to be an uncircumcised pagan. You know, from the Jewish perspective, that is the worst label you could ever put on any human being. It is a vile label in the Jewish mentality. It would be better to be labeled as vile and in your heart actually live for God. That would be a better situation than to have the right label, but on the inside not have a heart to match. That's why Deuteronomy 10, which we heard Cindy read, says, circumcise your hearts. Because what matters is not the label. What matters is what's going on the inside. So friends, what are the labels you like to wear? I think we all have labels we do like to wear. If you this morning are a Christian, you might in particular find Christian brands, Christian badges, the ones you like to wear. Maybe for you it's baptism. That's sort of the most direct parallel to you if you're a Gentile Christian. Baptism is the sign of the new covenant given to us in the New Testament, parallel to the sign of the old covenant given in the Old Testament. And we might think, you know, however things are with me and God, however I treat other people, whatever is really going on inside of me, it doesn't really matter. That's all on the inside. What matters is I have that label of being baptized. I'm good. Maybe it's the label that I can just call myself Christian. You know, do what you say, I at least can use that name on myself. Maybe it's the label that I go to church. Maybe it's the label that I pray to prayer. Maybe it's the label that I led a Bible study and I'll talk to myself. Maybe it's the label that I am a pastor. None of those labels make us right with God. Paul's point is that purely outward religion has no power to make us right with others, with ourselves, or with God. It actually has power just to make us liars. to make us false labelers. And so purely outward religion is dangerous. Maybe for you, it's other types of labels. Maybe it's the label, I'm educated, or I'm successful, or I'm a good person, or I have the right ways of thinking about social issues. Sometimes we have a way of thinking the label is enough. You know, if only I vote right, I look right, I have the right pedigrees, and people see that. That's what will get me through. But Paul's point remains the same. As he says in the middle of chapter 2, God judges impartially. He doesn't look at the labels. He looks at who we actually are. He doesn't look as other people look on us. He looks the way that he does it. And so the question is, if Paul, as he does in this chapter, takes away judging and self-labeling, right? If Scripture takes away from us judging and self-labeling, well, what are we left with? Who am I if all that judging and self-labeling is taken away from me? You know, if righteousness by comparison to others, if righteousness by external badge is taken away, well, what am I left with? The answer to this question is what Paul is driving at in these opening chapters of Romans, and it's this. You're left with nothing. Nothing. No righteousness of your own. And if that feels unsettling to you, you're starting to get it. If that makes you think, man, that's so unsettling, it makes me just want to run right back to righteousness by comparison and righteousness by external labeling, well, maybe you're starting to get it a little bit. But hold on for a moment before you run right back to those things. Because Paul is going to offer something that actually does give to us, that can actually make us who God made us to be. He hints at it, he'll get to it at the end of chapter 3, but he hints at it already in verse 29 of our passage. He says, a Jew, and by this point he means like a real, he doesn't mean an external Jew, but someone who is really part of God's people. A Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision, that is real circumcision, is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, not by things that we can externally observe or do, but by the Spirit. His praise is not for man, because no one can see it in this world. His praise is from God, which can be hard because we don't see him and we think he doesn't see us. But friends, this is the source. This hint that Paul gives in 29, that is where true life can be found. Inward circumcision of the heart, inward life. How does that happen? It's by the Spirit. It's by being united by the Spirit's power to God's beloved Son. And one thing that means, friends, I'm going to leave you with two things that means. One thing it means is that Christians, people who get it, people who say, I'm stripped of my righteousness by comparison, I'm stripped of my righteousness by external label, I'm left with nothing, no righteousness to give, but I run to Jesus. The person who gets that, the Christian, what it means is first, we ought to be the least judgmental of all people on earth. I know Christians don't have that reputation, but we ought to. Imagine what a gift that would be to the world to be completely non-judgmental, to be people who just stop playing those games of judging and labeling. Last Saturday, our church had this discussion on the injustices and problems of mass incarceration. We did that with a couple other churches and with a ministry that we've partnered with. Every year we do school supply partnering with them in August called Chicagoland Prison Outreach. So one of the things that we did this in this discussion was to discuss a book on the topic of mass incarceration written by Michelle Alexander. One of the things, as she's sort of outlaying the problem of so many, in particular, young black men being locked up, it is 80%, just to give a stat for Chicago, 80% of workforce eligible African-American men in Chicago are incarcerated or have been incarcerated, are labeled criminal, and so may not be eligible for many jobs. 80%. It's devastating. It's not fixing problems like drug use. Anyway, one of the things she goes on when she talks, she sort of lays out this huge problem, is that one of the things that makes it so hard to seek reform in the area of criminal justice is that it's hard to rally support behind criminals. Once someone has the label criminal, we think of them as a second-class person, as a sub-person. Even if they have just been accused of it and end up being declared innocent, that already puts them in another class, we often think. Even if we can all agree that the punishment, the sort of lifelong consequences of being a criminal, go far beyond the crime that they committed. And this isn't to say that crime should be dealt with, seriously. It needs to be. But even if their punishment far exceeds what's just and helpful, we as a society tend to see criminals as a different class of person, as a sub-person. Well, someone in the discussion made this excellent point. As Christians, we can have a unique contribution to this discussion in our society, because we know that criminals are not a different class of people. I know that as Jesus forgave me, just like he forgave the criminal who hung next to him on the cross, we all live not by our own righteousness, but by Jesus's righteousness. We are in the same class. I view them as brothers and sisters. I fight for them as brothers and sisters. I love all as brothers and sisters. So that's the first thing that what Paul is teaching here ought to do to us, make us the least judgmental of all people, because it tells us who we actually are. The second thing that it does is it ought to make us the most hopeful of all people. And that's because for us by nature, life is, what hope is rooted in, what it hinges on, is how well we play the game of self-righteousness, how well we play the game of judging others, and how well we play the game of wearing labels. And when all that gaming is stripped from us, and we are left with Jesus' righteousness alone, it actually gives us real hope. It's actually grounded on something that lasts, something that has been tested, something that died and rose again, something that was judged in human court but vindicated in the divine court. And it means we ought to be the most hopeful of all people. Because, friends, the good news for us and for our world is not that we've come up with an answer. It's that God has revealed righteousness in his son Jesus. And it is for all, by grace, through faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, fix our eyes on you by the Spirit. Lord, we confess we are so prone, even when we know how good you are, to keep turning back to our old trusty ways of judging and labeling. I pray, God, in all the ways we do that, you would help us to let it go. Help us to turn to you and ask you to strip us of it, that we would be left depending not on those things, but on the truly life-giving and truly hope-giving person of yourself. We thank you for who you are and pray that you would lead us to praise and hope and to love and humble service because of who you are for us and for this world. We pray in your name, amen.